that you want to speak, God. Just use me as your mouthpiece. You're a good Father. You're a good Father. Let it be unto you, Father. Jesus. Amen. You guys can shout. You can talk. It's okay.
We don't have to be serious. Man, Jesus is so good. He's so good. I'm trying to keep it together up here because, like, I really could just fall out right now. Well, Miss Ann, you pretty much just gave a message, so we can go home now. the Lord has really been pouring in my heart this thing about the power in knowing who we are, the power in knowing that we are sons and daughters, knowing that we have the inheritance as co-heirs of Jesus. And I've said it here before, but I'm going to say it again, that there is this lie that permeates the body of Christ that we knock on the door of Jesus and we open it and we're like, oh, found you, Jesus. Okay, cool, I'm saved and I'm not going to burn and forever in hell, and cool, I'll just receive that and I'll just keep living my life. But that's not the gospel at all. That is like such an abomination of the gospel, actually, because the purest gospel says that when you knock on the door, yeah, Jesus answers, because that's like his joy to meet his bride. But that's not where it ends, because salvation actually means deliverance, healing, complete and total package of being set free and ushered into the destiny of who you are. And that looks like taking the hand of Jesus and letting him lead you into the throne room of our Father. And that's the joy that sets before us. Like, we endure all things for the joy set before us, that we have the honor to know our Father. Ah, oh, it's so good. It's so good. It's so good. So that's what I want to talk to y'all about today. I'm going to try my best to stick to these notes, but I'm really not good at that. So just try to flow in this river with me, because I'm just floating in this river too. And so I want to start by telling you guys a story of a young man that I met just recently. He is 27. We'll call him Leonard. And when Leonard was born, he had a developmental disability. My brother's laughing at me. I'm not laughing at my own story. He was born with a developmental disability, and so that brought a lot of challenges in itself. But when he was two, his father left. So on top of being challenged with the developmental disability, he was struggling with fatherlessness, and then he was bullied about all of that growing up. So now, even though he loves Jesus so much and he wants to serve him, he's dealing with all this identity crisis of being abandoned by his father and never feeling like he was wanted or accepted or could do anything right by his peers. And it really permeates most of his language. And I've really been working with him, saying, Leonard, like, we have to partner with Christ and become inundated with the script he has for our lives. You need to rewrite the script in your mind and let that new script, washed in the blood of Jesus, play for you. And so the question I have is, what does the world say about Father's Day? You know, actually, I've met like a lot of people in the last week who say, I hate Father's Day because I never knew my father. I never knew my dad. And this just reminds me of the fact that I was not accepted, that I was not wanted. And gosh, it's so heartbreaking for our Father, because the reason we have family, the reason we have moms and dads and brothers and the family of Christ, is because that's the Father's heart. That's his design, to be one with him in union in the garden. And so, of course, the enemy would come against that to bring fatherlessness into our lives, so that there would be such a blockade as to not receive that. So I looked up some statistics about the U.S., and I just want to read some things to you. Children who live in absent... who live absent of their biological fathers, on average, are more likely to be poor, experience educational, health, emotional, and psychological problems. They're also more likely to be victims of child abuse, engage in criminal behavior, as compared to their peers who have lived with married biological mothers and fathers. A few other statistics for you. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. And 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. So what do you guys think that the world thinks about Father's Day? If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the love of our origin, our actual father, what kind of idea of a father would you have? And so the question is, how can we expect a dying world to accept the simple message of a loving father if they've never known it tangibly, if they've never been given even one example of what it is to be loved unconditionally? How can we expect that? So I met a woman in the last week. Her name is Angie, and I used her name because I don't think she would mind me telling her story. She's one that comes to the tent often. And she was sitting on her break, and the Lord just said, go talk to her. Like, just go make friends with her, show her value. So I struck up a conversation, and I became friends with her. And over the course of the week, we've developed a relationship, and she became comfortable enough to tell her testimony. And she said, Allison, you would not believe where I came from. I was like the worst of sinners, and the Father just totally restored me. She said, I grew up in a really horrible home. My father abused me every single day. My mom didn't want me. She was a drug addict. And so all that snowballed into my adulthood years so that I was totally addicted to drugs. I prostituted my body on the streets so that I could pay for those drugs. And I had no idea where my children were, and I was just totally desolate on the streets. And she said, I got really sick, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor told me that I had pretty much every disease that you could think of having. So I want to pause right there. That was BC, Angela, BC. And I want to say that men, you guys have such a responsibility, a heaviness, a weightiness on your shoulders to usher the next generation into the Father's love. It's not just the children of your offspring, the children of your womb that you have a responsibility for, but the children around you, the people around you that you encounter every single day. Men, you have a responsibility to usher them in to the acceptance and love of the Father. If that does not happen, if we don't take our rightful place as spiritual mothers and fathers, the enemy wins in barricading this generation off to the love that heals and restores nations. And I want to say, mothers, you have just as much responsibility to raise up sons who value and take hold of the godliness and the godly value that it takes to walk as godly men. And not only that, but you have a responsibility to raise your daughters to also uphold those values and hold men to those expectations and to call them to a higher degree. God is raising up a prophetic generation whereby we are capable of calling out the gold in each other and calling each other to a higher standard of living. And that's actually what saved Angie. She was on the street just doing her business, and someone came to her that she had known previously in years past, and she said, Angie, you have a daughter, and your daughter is about to give birth to your grandson, and do you really want to be on these streets still doing this with your grandson being raised up in this world? And Angie said, I don't know what it was, but something like called out to me. It was like a magnetization inside of me, and I just said, no, I don't want that. I don't want to live this life. I don't want to be like this. But see, someone had been willing to be a mouthpiece for God to speak into Angie's life, not to say, Angie, this is what you need to do, but to say, Angie, is this really what you want? Because the Spirit of God hovers inside of us. We live because He gave us breath. So that magnetization is always calling us back to the origin. We just need someone to throw a little bit of fire on it. And so she said that night she fell to the ground. She fell to her knees. And she cried out and she's like, God, please save me. Please save me from this. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to do this anymore. And the very next day, she sold drugs to an undercover cop. And they arrested her. And she said, you should have seen the neighborhood, because they thought I was so insane, because I was saying, thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus!
That's awesome.
So she was put in jail. She went to trial, and the judge was going to let her go. The judge was going to send her to a drug rehab program and let her go. She said, Your Honor, she said, and you have to understand, I get really scared in front of a judge. But she said, Your Honor, please, I beg you, please put me in prison. Please do not let me go. Please put me in prison. And so that's what they did. She was incarcerated for, I'm not even sure, at least a year. And while she was there, she ate the word. She read every single page from front to back, and she ate of the life fruit of God, and it changed her life. It truly changed her life. And so now she is a homeowner. Actually, the day before I left DC to come here, she came to the tent. She was dressed really nicely, and she said, I just came for my grandson's graduation. And he hurt my feelings because he wouldn't let me take a picture of him in his graduation cap. And she said, but the cool thing is, see, she works for a cleaning agency at the Court of Appeals. Our tent is right next to the Court of Appeals and in between the Court of Appeals and the Canadian Embassy. And she said, to even work in the building, you're supposed to have a 100% clean record, not one little blemish on your record. And when she came up for review and they saw that she had felonies on her record, it was a big deal. And she said, she just cried out to God. And she said, God, you know that I need this job. You know that this one little cleaning job is what it takes for me to continue paying for my home and to continue walking on this straight path. And please just help me, just help me. So she wrote a long letter. She wrote her whole story from beginning to end, how Jesus had come in and saved her and just renewed all of her life. And it went over review, and her boss one day said, Angie, so-and-so needs to talk to you to give you your decision. So she went downstairs, and she said, he was on the phone, and he was like, yeah, okay, yeah, I understand, I really understand. So she's like taking off her stuff. She's like, that's it, I'm done, this is over. And he said, Angie, I hate to tell you this. And she's like, I know, it's fine, I'll just leave. He's like, no, just let me finish. I hate to tell you this, but I don't know what you did, but you get to stay. Oh. She was like, God, are you serious? Uh-huh. So God gave her favor. He gave her favor, and He continues to work in her life. And see, the thing is, like, when we come into agreement with what our Father says about us, there's no force of the enemy that can stand against us. Literally no force of the enemy. She said to me, Allison, people want me to go to these AA meetings and stand up and give my testimony, and they think it's going to be helpful. But she said, what they want me to stand up and say is, hi, my name is Angie, and I'm an addict. But she said, I'm not an addict. I'm not an addict. That was my past, and the past no longer lives. I've been set free. Why would I stand up and declare those things and agree with the enemy? And so all that to say that Angie, to me, is such a picture of not only the Father at work in someone's heart and His ever-increasing power to sustain us, to restore us, but it's also a picture of people partnering with the heart of God and calling forth what the Father already sees in us. And so I want to read Psalm 42:7 because, like, it's what I was talking about, like, the magnetization that calls us back to our origin, to see ourselves in our Father's eyes. Psalm 42:7 says, in the roar of your waterfalls, ancient depths surge, calling out to the deep, all your waves break over me. Am I drowning? That's so powerful that God, when He creates us, there's like this swirling abyss that swirls inside of us, and it says, Allison, Mira, you're part of the kingdom. And even when we're lost in the muck of whatever we're doing, it's still there. It doesn't fade out. I mean, it can be covered up and covered up and covered up, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. And so this is our need for our Father's eyes. We need to see ourselves through the eyes of the Father, and we must lock our gaze with the Father so that we can declare to this generation not only who we are, but who this generation is set to be. The stories that God has written in his book for the thousands of little babies that are born every single day, the thousands of millennials that are walking around lost and feeling orphaned every single day, we need God's gaze. We need to lock gaze with our Father so that we can see prophetically what he sees in them. So that when we meet a homeless person on the street, we don't see their dirty rags, but we see, wow, amen. Like this is a heart of gold. Your destiny is to change nations. Your destiny is to rise up, pick up your mat, and follow the Lord. Amen. That is what we're called to, and that's what God is calling us into. We are a company of sons and daughters made to procreate in the natural and the spiritual, sons and daughters who will create sons and daughters. We are to be polished arrows in the quiver of the Lord. Someone said that it is a mother and a father's right to hold their children into their quiver, and when the time comes, take them out as arrows and shoot them into the nations and proclaim the kingdom. That is y'all's honor. You have three beautiful kids who are perfectly made in the image of God. And as you raise them up in the image of that, you are empowered to shoot them out like polished arrows. And everywhere those arrows plant, the kingdom disperses. That's the mystery. That's awesome. It's so awesome. Isaiah 49:2 says, "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver." Jesus just wants to bring the family back to his Father. He just wants to bring us together. And in that place, we become sharpened through the word, like a double-edged sword, piercing through the darkness, dividing soul and spirit. God is calling people to be laid down lovers who are fully alive in the resurrecting power of Christ, who pursue the ancient ways of the kingdom of Yeshua, our Jewish Messiah. And we're to call forth that gold in each other, to never ever settle for being less than that mantle of sons and daughters. So all that to say is that Father's Day began in Genesis 1. Father's Day began when the Father decided to give us life, decided to create humanity. So I want to read that to you guys. And just so you know, I'm reading out of The Voice this morning. If you don't like that, well, I have the mic. So you can go back and read it in whatever version you like. But I like The Voice because I think it paints such a beautiful picture of I like language. I really like language. And I like when language, it sounds like art. And so that's why I like The Voice. And I trust that the Holy Spirit is good enough that he will plant the truth of that spirit into us. So Genesis 1 says, "Now let us conceive a new creation, humanity, made in our image, fashioned according to our likeness, and let us grant them authority over all the earth, the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the domesticated animals and the small creeping creatures on the earth." So God did just that. He created humanity in his image, created them male and female. Then God blessed them and gave them this directive: "Be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth. I make you trustees of my estate. So care for my creation and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that roams across the earth." And this is what The Voice says in elaboration. "The crown of God's creation is a new creature, a creature that can sound the heartbeat of its creator." Just let that rest over you. That we literally carry the heartbeat of our Father. The creator of the whole cosmos. We carry his heartbeat. "He made that creature male and female, reflections of God's own relational richness. The human family is to join God in the ongoing work of creation. The earth below and the sky above, with all their inhabitants, are too beautiful and too good to be left alone. They need a tender caretaker so that to pay close attention. And only God's favored creation can do that. He simply wants us. So what is the message of the gospel? Well, I found this thing that talked about what Jesus spoke about, all the times that he spoke about the Father. And all that combined, it culminates to one out of every 140 words Jesus spoke was about the Father. And his central message was restoration to the relationship with the Father. So we were born in the garden as Adam and Eve. We were in complete communion as a family with him. He was the perfect Father. He still is the perfect Father. And at the point of separation from that, we became into this fallen world. But guess what? Jesus was there from the beginning. So from the beginning of time, the restoration back to the garden was available to us. That's why the prophets of old were able by faith to enter in to the promise that had not yet come. So let's read Romans 8:15. You see, you have not received a spirit that returns you to slavery, so you have nothing to fear. The spirit you have received adopts you and welcomes you into God's own family. That's why we are called out to him. We call out to him, Abba Father, as we would address a loving daddy. That's our promise. The power is in knowing that we were created for love. And when we touch that true love, nothing is impossible. That's the overflow of the well, guys. The overflow of the well comes from sitting in the throne room in perfect harmony with the Lord, with our Father, and knowing that it's in that resting place that all things are done. It's not by our hands. It's not by our works. It's not by our striving. It's by coming into our identity and reflecting the image of Jesus. So we're God's children. Let's read 1 John 3:1. Consider the kind of extravagant love the Father has lavished on us. He calls us children of God. It's true, we are his beloved children. And in the same way, the world did not recognize him, the world does not recognize us either. So his love is extravagant. It's not, being a father is actually a really high calling because you have a lot to live up to. And thank God we have the ability to enter into that and to reflect that, but Jesus as a father, it's so much more than probably the majority of the world sees. You know, it's unconditional. It's love without expectation. It's love without performance. It's extravagant. It doesn't boast. It's 1 Corinthians, you know? And so the question is, how do we get there? How do we get into the throne room and gaze upon the Father? Because we have been given access, like I said from the beginning, through the blood of Jesus, we enter through that door. And we just take his hand and we follow him through. But what does that look like? So I have a couple of points. I think the first thing, at least in my walk with it and just learning, I'm still learning all this too. But the fact is that this is what the Lord is moving upon his church because he's demanding that we mature into what we have been destined to become. So the first thing is hunger. We need a hunger for him. John 7:37 says, on the last day, the biggest day of the festival, Jesus stood again and spoke aloud. If any of you is thirsty, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. And that word come there actually means continually come. Always drinking from those rivers. So when we're hungry for God, Jesus is saying, there's an open invitation, guys. I want you to come and drink from me and learn from the Holy Spirit and be in communion with me and go on dates with me and let me lavish my love upon you so that love can consume every part of you and every second of your cell just transforms into my likeness. And that's where you're empowered. But God doesn't want, he wants to know that your hunger is genuine. He wants to know that your hunger is actually for relationship. He's not interested in people who are hungry to know him so that they can have his power, so that they can do their agenda. That's old. That's dead. Men have been doing that for way too long. They're like, oh yeah, let me learn the word. Let me spit out the word. Let me act like I'm powerful. Let me build up these big buildings and look powerful and awesome. But really, there's no life on it. Jesus is looking for a company of sons and daughters who are hungry for him because they just want to know him. They just want to sit at his feet and know that it's enough to be his children, to receive his love. That's why he created us, to be receivers of his love. So number two is dying to yourself. This one's really yummy. We have to come to a place where we let our flesh be crucified. It's not a pretty process. It doesn't feel good. But God is not interested in our feelings. He's not. When I was 19, I used to think that God wanted me to be happy all the time. And I was so mad if someone refuted that. I was like, no, God is a good God. He wants me to be happy all the time. And if I'm not happy, then he needs to fix whatever I'm doing or whatever's happening so that I can be happy again. And trust me when I say it was a very, very painful process to understand that that was not true. God is not interested in our feelings. He's interested in bearing fruit in us, yes. Impregnating us with his desires, with his heart, and letting us bore forth that in the world so that his kingdom is established. And guess what? It is a joyful process. It's awesome. But it's a supernatural process, and it's not something that we can do in our own strength. So we have to be willing to die to ourselves. We have to be willing to place our flesh on that cross every single day and say, you know what? I lay down my right to this. I lay down my right to have 8 hours of sleep every night. I lay down my right to not be woken up by mosques at 4 a.m. I lay down my right to not eat spicy food. I lay down my right to be comfortable all the time. I lay down my right to think of myself before this person that I see in need, even though they may look dirty or whatever. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is that you hold on to strongly, God is saying, crucify that so that I can be with you. Not that he keeps himself from you, but those things keep you from him. And so Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with the Anointed One. I am no longer living, but the Anointed One is living in me. And whatever life I have left in this failing body, I live by the faithfulness of God's Son, the one who loves me and gave his body on the cross for me. Galatians 2:20. So, becoming sons and daughters literally looks like dying, being dead. I was just joking with them this morning. I have a friend who I lead worship with a lot in D.C., and he took this a little too far, and he started singing the spontaneous song, and he said, yeah, God, I just want to be dead and be married to a dead wife and have lots of dead children, and we'll be dead together and live forever. And I was like, what are you saying? But what he was really saying is, I'm alive in you, Jesus. Only by you am I alive. And I lay down myself. I just want to be completely dead. Yes. And anything that's left of Allison, God, just wash it away. Yes. Jesus Christ, live within me. Overflow in me. So, the third thing that I would present to you guys, and really in the last year, has become probably the most predominant thing, is rest. True biblical rest. Not, I don't really care what you guys think about rest in terms of like the physical, like whatever you want to think. Like if you don't want to vacuum on your Sabbath, that's totally fine with me. But God is calling us into a supernatural rest. And that rest looks like, and this is a quote by Justin Abraham. He said, rest looks like the ever-continuing enjoyment of the Father in you and the ever-continuing enjoyment of you in the Father. It's this place where you find peace. Yes. And Mira and I, we just got back from Germany. And while we were there, let me tell you, we were crucified, like literally every single day. Like, it was such a glorious struggle. But out of that bore this crazy spirit of shalom. Like, this chaos just happens all around. and people come to me with all these things, and I'm just like, I don't know, I feel untouched by it. I feel so untouched by it. I don't really have words to describe it, but it's the shalom of the Lord. It's this rest and knowing that whatever aligns with the word of God in my life becomes me, but whatever comes against me that does not align with the word of God in my life cannot touch me. And that's all that matters. So when we are on this journey of entering the throne room of God, we have to come with a hunger out of purity. The word of God says that the pure in heart will see God. So our hunger has to come out of a place of purity where our desire is, God, I just want to know you as my Father. I just want to know you as my origin. I just want to see my reflection in your eyes. And in that process, we have to say, whatever you want, Lord, whatever you want, I'm crucified in you, Jesus, that it's not I that I live, but Christ that lives within me. Let your spirit flow forth with rivers of living water. And then in that place, you just rest and you just say, ah, the language of love is not do, but be. The language of law is do. The language of love is be, just be. So, John 7:38 says, if you believe in me, the Hebrew scripture says that rivers of living water will flow from you. And then again, in Isaiah 44:3, he says, like a devoted gardener, I will pour sweet water on parched land, streams on hard-packed ground. I will pour my spirit on your children and your grandchildren and let my blessings flow to your descendants. That's our promise. In rest, he makes me lie down beside still waters. He leads me to green pastures. In that rest, his promise is that he will pour his spirit on us. And that is so awesome. That joy, it just burns inside of your bowels and it's uncontainable and it almost hurts because it's so good. That is what our promise is. So there's no striving or earning your way into the throne room to be with your dad. And actually, that striving that I have to do good so that I can be in front of my dad is really a satanic abomination. It's not the redeemed message of the gospel. We don't perform our way into the throne room. We be. We just be. So entrance comes from our acceptance of our acceptance. For our accepting that we are already accepted, that the scepter has been extended to us. And the Father's saying, come in. This is why I did it all, just so that I can cover you in my wings and love you. So I want to read, and we're almost finished, but I want to read Hebrews 4:8-16 to you. It says, there still remains a place of rest, a true Sabbath for the people of God, because those who enter into salvation's rest lay down their labors in the same way that God entered into a Sabbath rest from his. So let us move forward to enter into this rest so that none of us fall into the kind of faithless disobedience that prevented them from entering. The word of God, you see, is living and moving, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing the divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and will of the heart. No creature can hide from God. God sees all. Everyone and everything is exposed, open for his inspection. And he's the one we will have to explain ourselves to. By God's word, everything finds a rhythm and a place. It fills and empowers them. And then again in 14 it says, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens from death into new life, let us hold tightly to our faith. For Jesus is not some high priest who has no sympathy for our weaknesses and flaws. He has already been tested in every way that we are tested, but he emerged victorious without failing God. So let us step boldly to the throne of grace where we can find mercy to help us when we need it the most. So, another quote from Jason Abrahams says, God's rest celebrates his finished work. Whoever enters into rest immediately abandons his own efforts to complement what God has already perfected in us. So, to enter the throne room and gaze upon the Father literally looks like being. accepting that it's okay to be. And I want to share a story with you. God spoke to this to me in 2012, and it took me years and years to figure out what it meant. I was in Kenya, and I was about to come back to the States, and I had a lot of things that faced me when I got home, a lot of challenges that I would need to overcome. And through a series of events, the phrase, why be, began rolling in my head. And God was asking me the question, Allison, what's the point of your existence? Why do you exist? And I was like, I don't know. I mean, why do I exist, Lord? He said, Allison, if all you ever did was sit at my feet and receive of my love and drink from my rivers, it would be enough for me. You don't have to create some extravagant ministry. You don't have to try to save all the orphans in the world. You don't have to be the most extravagant evangelist. All I'm asking from you is to be my loving daughter and let me place my image upon you. And I was like, oh, that's cool, great. And then I tried to do and do and do for the next 3 years until God brought me to a place of actually, no, you're going to sit at my feet and learn this. And so that is like what God is calling us into, and this is why he's such a good father. So happy Father's Day, Jesus. And I want to share a dream with you guys. So I was sitting in this coffee shop the other day, and this whole group of people from the American Sign Language community came in. They're all completely deaf and, you know, talking in sign language. And we actually have a group of people with David's Tip who do worship with sign language from 9 to 1. And I was like, oh, man, I really want to invite them to David's Tent, but I don't speak sign. I can't sign. So, long story short, I had this dialogue with a girl over a piece of paper, and it was so beautiful. Like, really just felt God's heart for it. But I sat down, and I started thinking about it, and I was thinking about the fact that when we come into alignment with God's gaze, with our Father's gaze, when we allow ourselves to ascend to the throne room and have him take us where he wants to take us, we conform to everything that he desires for us. And all those dreams he's planted in our heart become stirring and stirring and moving so that they can actually get outside the bounds of our heart. And I just said, Jesus, one of my dreams is to be so inundated in you that I can be in a coffee shop and I can see a group of deaf people and I can say, ears open in the name of Jesus, and every single one of them come to hear right there in that second. And there's this whole big praise Jesus party and revival in Ebenezer's coffee shop. That's, and the thing is, that's not just like a high-flying dream. It's a prophetic declaration of what is to come. That is, Jesus is like, hey, this is what I created you for. Like, dream big, but it's not even really a dream. It's just saying, this is your reality. And I step into it. I step into it daily. So the greatest mystery is that when we see Jesus, he picks us up, he takes us to our dad, and then our gaze becomes so locked in on him that he literally starts reflecting back upon us what we are, and we become those things. And the last thing that I'll say is that for me in this process, it was around 2011, 2012, when my walk, even though I had loved Jesus for many years, when Jesus became super real to me, and he met me in different needs, and then that process of being conformed to his image started to happen. And as I became more and more of my destiny and my identity, the people around me began to shift as well, to be formed in the identity of Jesus. And that's also the overflowing power of the Father in our life. As we become locked in with the Father and we receive his identity, then those relationships that are connected with us also receive that overflow, and they become their identity as well. And I want to really honor my dad right now. He's not even listening. There he is. But, you know, growing up, my dad and I did not have a really close relationship. We just didn't. I was super attached to my mom, and she let me have everything that I wanted. And my dad was more of the role maker, and I didn't like that. And you know, but as I became more of myself in Christ. I began seeing my dad. I never even told him this. But I began seeing my dad through my father's eyes and all the ways that I felt like he had not been what I needed him to be as a child. I found forgiveness in that. And I found, actually, you know what, Dad, you're just another child of God too. And literally in the last 3 to 4 years, I've watched my entire family be formed in the likeness of Jesus as well. And it's so beautiful. Jesus doesn't leave anything out. So today, I wanted to share all these things with you guys as an invitation on Father's Day to stop accepting less than what we've been given, to stop accepting less than the power that comes from being in intimacy with Jesus, from being 100% in communion with the Father. It looks like not saying, oh God, would you please come down here? We beg you. Lord, come. We want more. Jesus is like, I've already given you every single bit of me. Every single bit of what I have to offer is planted right inside of you. You carry the kingdom. He said, the kingdom is come. Behold, you have all the power. You'll do greater things than I've done. And it looks like ascending the hill, the mountain of the Lord, and resting in the gardens of him, whereby we receive all that is in his rivers, and that overflow goes into the world. And that's where his kingdom is for. Kingdom on earth. So, are we good? Then I just challenge you to do that, to lay down all the places that you thought you have fallen as a father, fallen as a man, and step up to that place that I'm calling you to today. This is your standard. Wherever you are today, this is the standard that you live by from today on. And whatever you need to do to get there, do it. Because this generation needs you. My generation needs you. When I graduated from high school, in this town, there were 12 girls who walked across the stage about to have a baby. Completely abandoned. They don't know their worth. They don't know the worth of their purity. They don't know the acceptance of the love that they have of their father. They're looking for love in all the wrong places, trying to fill their love cup that will never be filled, drinking from the wrong wells. So I challenge you, fathers, to step up to the call, to step up to this standard of the kingdom. And really, it only looks like falling in love with Jesus. It's really simple. Sometimes it hurts a lot, but it's glorious in the pain. And mothers, I charge you with the same. I charge you with stepping up to that standard, raising sons and daughters who hold to that godliness, and daughters who not only hold to that godliness, but set the standard for those men as well. So, that's all I have. Amen.
I just want to say to all the men, fathers, on the back table, there's little white boxes. Those are gifts from his place for Father's Day. So, all of you men, make sure you take one before you leave. And if you're here without your husband, just take it to him. Happy Father's Day.
And I do, just 1 second, I'll let you talk. I do want to say, there is an invitation here. And Dad, if you'll come up. Like, there is an invitation. If there is a place in your heart that needs healing so that you can become one with the Father, there is such an invitation here to receive that. And it's not something that we have to do. This is not like a program. Like, this is what we do at the end of the service. But there is a total invitation, and I just asked my daddy to stand here, and he's so sweet and cuddly, so he would even cuddle you if you need to. But actually, if it's okay with you, Chase, I would like to play a song. I just want you guys to receive from the well while I play. If there's any need, please come up and receive from my daddy. Both of them. Anything else? Oh.
true when you can't feel me standing right beside of you in Plainsdale. Money fades, will you come to the source and see how I made you to be? Yeah, yeah. Breathe deep.
Thank you for the healing that you're doing in this place, for the freedom that you're pouring in this place, God. And we just say, God, have
kind of free to go. You're free to hang out and receive. You can come, yes. God, we just pray right now. We just thank you that no weapon formed against us will prosper. We thank you that on the cross, God, that you finished everything, God, that by your stripes we are healed. God, we come against the spirit of infirmity and we say you must go, that you have no place here in this county, in this region. I thank you, God, that you have given us power to speak over these things, God, and we do not accept that. We do not accept that in our county, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that every single person who has come into affliction of that would be healed right now in Jesus' name. Right now in Jesus' name. We don't accept that. We did not accept the report of the enemy, God. We proclaim your kingdom, that it is finished. It is done. And by your blood, you have won everything to your cross, Lord. Everything to your cross comes into alignment with your light. We thank you. We give you glory and honor and victory in Jesus' name. Right. Walk in Psalm 91. Proclaim that over your life. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No weapon formed against us will prosper. I love you guys. I'm going to sit here and rest in his presence, and I invite you to do the same, but you guys are totally free to leave as well, and I love you all.